Well, our class is a little different than the last time we gathered here. We have several of our seniors that still do not feel comfortable getting out in groups, and so we just honor them and we miss them. And if they should listen to this cast, we pray that they will be blessed and God will just minister to them where they are at home. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. As most of you know, we use a Sunday school quarterly here, and we're in the book of Isaiah for this quarterly period. And then the next quarterly period, we will go to a New Testament book. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I think I may have said this before. I much rather be teaching out of the New Testament than out of the Old, because the Old Testament, we're talking history. We're talking about that which has happened. I personally love history, so I enjoy it, but I like teaching principles from the New Testament because I am a New Testament believer. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and my guidelines for my living are not from Jewish culture, Jewish life, Ten Commandments, and those ritual things that are done in the law. My life is based upon an indwelling Holy Spirit, infused by the Word of God, and as was taught in the preaching time earlier, developing a Christ-like life. And I'm in growth. I'm not there yet. I'll just tell everybody, okay? Now, if you've arrived, just write me some notes and tell me how you got there, because I'm still working. Remember that all those letters that used to be, people had bands and everything? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Well, I'm one of those. So that's just who I am. So we'll get through the book. The other thing I somewhat don't like about teaching the Old Testament the way we do it is we use a passage 7 chapters back, and then we leap 7 or 8 chapters, and then we're pulling out maybe 15 verses in this section. So I can't really do that unless I go back and tell you a little bit about what we missed in that last section. The subject of today's lesson is God reigns. God's in control. We're in chapter 23. Chapter 23. Gail and I have not been in Sunday school for the last 2 weeks. I have a problem called plantar fasciitis. If any of you have ever had that, you know you don't like it. It hurts. It's primarily in my right leg and right foot area, my ankle. And my foot was just really swollen and could barely get around. So our church for the last 2 Sundays has been from the recliner watching on TV. I've enjoyed the sermons the preachers preached. Missed being in class. But again, couldn't stand up here like I'm standing up here now. One of the things we found medically is that there's some inserts for my feet that we were able to get. And I'm going to ask the wife if she'll, you know, allow me. I'm going to buy some more of those for my different shoes. Because right now, I'm getting one shoe out, taking the plant, putting it in this one, and I've got my shoes lined up. So whichever one I wear, I got to move those inserts in there. And they're in these today. So apologize for not being here, but when you're in that, if you've had it, you don't need me to explain it. It hurts. My mom used to say, like the devil. It used to hurt like the devil. Well, God reigns. Do we really believe God reigns? What are some questions people asked? If God's in charge, why? What do people ask? Why do bad things happen to good people? Okay? Why are there wars?
Why do children die of cancer?
Yes, good. Yes, ma'am. Why do we have disease? Why do we have hunger? You can ask a lot of questions. If God's in control, and I'm not asking something here to be argumentative, I'm saying that this is a subject that you'll hear people ask about. Why is there so much wrong in the world if God is in control? First thing I want to share with you is that This world is not as God created it. Why is that? Because sin has come into this world. And creation itself groaneth, seeking to be redeemed from the curse of sin. In fact, the New Testament, I believe, says it this way. It rains on who? The just and who? The unjust. Do good things happen? Do bad things happen to good people? Yes, sometimes they do. I doubt that there's anyone in this class who at some time in their life, and I'm not asking you to tell us the story, but have gone through a tribulation, or been a party to a family problem, and have asked the question, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? If God's in control, why is this happening? Now, I want you to understand, I believe God's in control. I've read the book of the Revelation. I've read the last chapter of the story. And God is in control. God is working things out as needs to be to bring it to the end that He has already set. I'm teaching tonight at the 5:30 class. I've been asked to teach the first chapter of Peter, 1 Peter. And you cannot teach that chapter, I'll give you a preview you didn't ask for, without talking about election, which people say is the same as predestination, which it's not. And how can there be elect and the non-elect? I'm going to answer that question tonight at 5:30 from 1 Peter chapter 1, according to what the Scripture says about it. Are there people who are elect? Are there people who are not elect? I will give you that answer now, but I don't want to start an argument in this morning's class. Probably get one tonight. God reigns. God reigns. God is in control. Our class will go till about 11:30 today, 11:35, Mac, and then we'll wrap up this.
Jim, can I say something just a second?
Sure you can.
Okay. Isaiah, in the Bible, as you know, there's 66 chapters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And in Isaiah, there's 66 books in the Bible. 66 chapters of Isaiah. A lot of people refer to Isaiah as the Bible, or the Bible within the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've not heard that, to be honest with you. I know about the chapters, but I've not heard that phrase used. Yeah. Thank you for this. By the way, this is an open class. If you want to make a comment or ask a question or give an answer, you're welcome to do that. You're not going to offend me. And if I've got a certain train of thought and it gets interrupted, I'll get back to my train of thought. Don't worry about that, okay? I've got notes here to help me do that. So if you have something to say, please say it. And you won't be, and no one's going to judge that as being right or being wrong. It's going to be comments that you've shared, which will probably help the whole class. I can learn as well as you. And I've always said, being a teacher helps me, because in studying for the class, I'll probably learn more than anybody else. More than I can teach. So, the book, chapter 23, the subject is God reigns. I do believe God reigns. I do believe God's in control. As I was sitting in my little desk and putting this lesson together, I thought back to a time, and this will date me. Anybody here remember a man by the name of Nikita Khrushchev?
Mm-hmm.
Remember him? Do you remember? Pardon me?
His shoe
in the United Nations, where he beat it on the thing. But he visited the United States. Here's what Nikita Khrushchev said. He stated on November the 28th, 1956, he told those that would listen to him and that he was speaking to, whether you like it or not, history is on our side. We, Russia, Union, the USSR, we will bury you. Whether you like it or not, history is on our side. We will bury you. Well, time has passed. Nikita Khrushchev is dead. The Soviet Union, USSR, is no more. It's now a country reduced down to what is called Russia. It no longer exists. And his boasting prophecy was not fulfilled.
They. An exception.
Go ahead.
Okay. The philosophy that he was promoting is still very dynamic today.
Absolutely. Someone has said, no one will defeat us from the outside. The United States will be transformed from the inside.
That's right.
And that is what, and that's the philosophy, if I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, that's the philosophy you're talking about. Am I correct? And the one you're agreeing to.
Okay. God does a history, well, wait a minute, let me get it strong. God doesn't depend on history. History depends on God.
Mm-hmm. The British historian, Edward Gibbon, you're correct, because I want to back that up, called history, Mr. Gibbon said, history is little more than the register of crimes, follies, and misfortunes of mankind. Now, if you take a dark side, that's probably correct. The American missionary, Arthur T. Pearson, said, history is his story. Gibbons or Pearson, which one do you believe? That history is just nothing but stories of people's crimes, misdeeds, and follies? Or is history his story, the unfolding of God's plan? The prophet Isaiah is going to side with Pearson. Isaiah is going to say that history is the fulfilling of God's plan. Now, I've got to be a little bit careful because if I remember, this wall backs up to that other class, right?
Yeah.
I sometimes talk a little loud. Do you hear me? And the people sitting here will probably be sitting on the other side tomorrow, next Sunday, okay? I hope I don't offend any of them. These chapters in the book of Isaiah, from chapter number 8 all the way through 23, are referred to as Isaiah's oracles against the nations. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Chapter 8, God talks about judgment on Syria and the northern kingdom. Chapter number 9 is a messianic chapter, but also judgment on Samaria. Chapter number 10 is God's use and punishment of Assyria. Chapter number 11 is a messianic chapter. Chapter number 12 is a hymn of praise for God's greatness. Chapter 13, it's an oracle against Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. Chapter 14 is, if you haven't read chapter 14, you ought to really do that. There you find the fall of Lucifer and the five I wills, where he says he's going to ascend unto the heavens and be likened unto the Most High God and will be cast down. He uses the word I will 5 times. That's the fall of Satan. Chapter 15 and 16 is against Moab. Chapter 17 is against Damascus, Syria, and her ally Ephraim. Now, when you read the word Ephraim in Isaiah, it's talking about the northern kingdom. Okay? The 10 tribes that broke off from Israel, you had 10 go to the north kingdom, and you had 2 come to the south kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Chapter 18 through 22 is against Ethiopia, Egypt, Babylon, Arabia, and Jerusalem. These oracles, and we're not studying those this morning, so I just want to give you kind of a synopsis of what we don't cover from the last lesson. These messages were meant to remind God's people, as well as the surrounding nations, that the Lord God Jehovah is sovereign over all the nations of the world, past, present, and future. And the judgments that God made against those nations have come to pass. History is His story. Now, I want to get into the lesson today, and I'm going to go through this. Yes?
What you just said is so critical in today's world that we as believers need to understand that God is in control.
Mm-hmm.
He wins. I know a lot of people who are in despair over COVID and what's going on politically, and Cassandra and I have a discussion about it quite a bit because she likes to watch the news channels. So, you know, it doesn't matter because God has a hand on this. And kind of getting back to what you just said.
Gail and I watch a lot of news channels. Anybody else here watch a lot of news channels? Now, I'll be honest with you. One thing I don't do anymore, I don't read the newspaper. I just don't want to do it. I used to order the newspaper, read it. And I gotta tell you, that was such a downer. It was such a downer.
In 5 days on our trip, we maybe watched 10 minutes of TV and it was wonderful.
That's probably a good way to go.
But you have to sort out the news.
Yes, you do. You certainly do. I know people. This is off the lesson, but I don't care. I know people watch nothing else other than CNN. Okay? I know people, I have friends who watch nothing but MSNBC, is that right?
Yeah.
I hope that's right. And there's people that watch nothing but Fox. I've come to one conclusion. And I know we've got a political debate in this country. The thing that I tell people when they ask me about it is very simple. I'm 73 years of age. The country I live in now is much different than the country I was raised in. Okay, it's very simple to me. Very different. I was used as a young man to hearing from what I call statesmen. People from either political party that talked about what they wanted and then came to a position and tried to do what was best for the American people. That don't happen anymore.
Respectfully,
it doesn't happen anymore.
It hadn't happened in some time.
Oh, that's why I said I heard that as a young man. Now I'm 73. I'm an old man. So it's been a long time since it happened. You have the salvation of America is not by the Republican Party. Don't get mad. I'm not finished. The salvation of America is not by the Democratic Party. The salvation of America is America turning back to God.
Amen.
We use an Old Testament scripture to talk about us as America. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land and forgive their transgressions or iniquities. That's what America needs. And God and a righteousness under God is the only thing that will change this nation. That's my personal belief. Now, am I a political person? I got to be honest with you. Yes, I am. Do I like a particular slant? Be honest with you. Yes, I do. Who said a while ago that you and your wife, people whose husband and wife, y'all watch a lot of the news and such. Gail and I do.
Sandra does.
Well, Gail and I do, and some of the best conversations we have is we sit there and we listen to someone speak and we say, that's not true. That's not right. And that's not what God says. That's not what the Word of God says. And then we'll hear things and say, yes, it's nice to hear somebody say something that's real and that's authentic. Do we pray for America? Yes. Do I believe every one of you who can vote should vote? My answer is yes.
Joe,
yes.
We have a son-in-law who has watched so much of the news that it has changed his personality.
Look at... We're all elderly. I shouldn't say that. Take that off the tape, please. We're all older. Senior. Well, got to be careful of that one sometimes. I see the change more so in my grandchildren and their belief structure than I do in anyone else. And it frightens me, to be honest with you. It frightens me. They, young people today are, I'm gonna use it, and you may not agree, and that's fine, we can talk about it. Young people today are so gullible. They said it, it must be true.
That's any children. It's not just
well, they say it's on the internet.
And you can't keep the kids off the phones. But anyway, let me get back to the lesson. I'm gonna get in trouble here. To understand the concept that's being taught in these these verses. And we're going to start in chapter 1 here in just a moment. We need to understand, it helped to understand the common beliefs of the ancient world. Nations thought of their gods as territorial. Everybody understand what I mean? A nation thought of their gods as territorial. When you talk about Babylon, you talk about Baal. Okay? To Babylon, Baal was their god, the god of their country. And the idea was a nation's god was thought to be more powerful on their own turf, their own national land, with their powers waning the further they got away from home. You with me on that? In other words, if I lived in Babylon, in the Babylonian Empire, my God's influence was very strong. Now, the further I got away from Babylon as a country, the weakness of my God began to show. When a nation fought against another nation, they believed that their gods fought against their enemy's God. Therefore, their gods could win or lose just like the nations. It was tempting for the Israelites in Samaria and Jerusalem to put their God in the same category as the other gods of the region and wonder whether he could really deliver them. Now, we've listened to the pastor teach about Moses all the way from his birth, all the way to the people getting ready to go into the promised land. We've seen all the trials that the people of Israel went through, all the times of them murmuring and God coming back and fulfilling their needs with manna, with quail, with water, etc., and how he got them to the land. And one of the things that's always been exciting to me to think about is, if you remember when the spies went into Jericho for the first time to spy out the land, anybody here remember what Rahab told them that the people in Jericho thought about the Israelites? They were scared of them. For the 40 years that the Israelites who went back into the wilderness and travel, you had a people in Jericho scared to death that they were going to come back across that river for 40 years. They could have taken it the first time if they'd simply trusted in God. Well, now Israel's been in the land. Isaiah, it's been years since Israel came into the land. They've had several kings. One was David, Solomon. Now you have Jeroboam and Rehoboam in the two different kingdoms, and you find that Israel is beginning to think like the world. Our God is strong within Judah. Our God is strong within Samaria, but we're not sure he's all-powerful. And so if you look at the northern kingdom, and this is off the lesson, but they made alliances with other countries. Why? Because they didn't think their God was strong enough to deliver them. Isaiah's main point was to remind the Israelites that Jehovah was not just the Lord of Samaria. He was not just the Lord of Jerusalem, but he's the Lord of all the nations, whether they acknowledged him or not. These oracles against the nations that I gave you the record of was a testimony to the power and the sovereignty of Jehovah God. Samaria and Jerusalem were not to trust in the values of the nations surrounding them, values like Assyria and Babylon, nor the city of Tyre and Sidon, which we're going to read about. They were not to believe in their power. They were not to believe in their wealth. They were to trust in the one true living God. Now, let's look at Isaiah 23:1-7. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor, is reported to them from the island of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue. She was the market of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea sang, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men or reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. For this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places. That's a description of Tyre. The Phoenicians, when you talk about Tyre and Sidon, you're talking about the Phoenicians. That's a people who now live in what we call Lebanon, in that area, okay? They were a merchant people. They traveled the Mediterranean coast, where they docked and received an abundant supply of the region's wealth. Tyre and Sidon were key cities. David and Solomon made workers and building, got workers and building materials from the Phoenicians. King Ahab married a Phoenician princess. Anybody remember her name? How bad is that name? Do you know anybody who's ever named their daughter Jezebel?
I've heard people call Jezebel.
I've heard that, but I've never known anybody to name their daughter Jezebel. She was a Phoenician. Merchants from Tarshish, Spain, and merchants as far away as from Cyprus were to hear of Tyre's destruction and weep because Tyre's shipping industry was gone and the Mediterranean economy was devastated. That's what verse 1 through 7 is talking about. It's talking about the power of this city, a harbor city, how that it controlled the waterways around the Mediterranean Sea, and because of her pride, God brings judgment on her. It's a part of the oracle, God bringing judgment on the nations. Now look what Isaiah says in verse number 8 through verse number 14. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? Let me tell you about the crowns just real quick. Built upon a city, built upon a hill, not built upon a city, built upon a mounded area. And when you built the walls, what would the appearance be like when you stayed away from it? It'd be up like this, and it'd have walls. It would look like a crown. That's why it uses that phrase. Okay? Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns? Whose merchants were princes? Whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of its beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There's no more restraint. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish his strongholds. He has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you shall find no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped their palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Who caused the fall of Tyre?
God
did. It says it right there in verse number 9. The Phoenicians, whose land again is known as Lebanon, who planned this against Tyre? The Lord of hosts has planned it. The sin of Tyre was a sin of pride. The sin that says, I'm all powerful. That's where the United States has to be a little bit careful. Because we think we're powerful with our armaments, our technology, whatever. Well, there's countries rising up right now that brag about their power as well. And their technology as well. The explanation of Isaiah is that it was God who did this. And in verse 13, it tells you that God is going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to destroy Tyre. Notice what it said. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which were not. Assyria had destroyed the city of Babylon, which made them a people who were not. In years to come, Babylon would come back powerfully and destroy the Assyrians, and in part of their swath across that land, they would destroy Tyre and Sidon as well. God was going to use the Chaldeans to destroy them. Now, let me get this page here. Odd, because the Assyrians again destroyed Babylon in 689 BC. Later, this revived Babylonian empire would destroy Tyre and Sidon as well as the Assyrians. History tells us that in verse number 15, if you want to look at that, now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the Song of the Harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it will come about at the end of the 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot and all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And again, her again and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. What does all that mean? It tells us that history restricted the Phoenician trade from 700 B.C. to 630 B.C. Yet when Assyria began to weaken in power, Tyre and Sidon revived their businesses. Isaiah referred to the revived Phoenician trade as an old prostitute who would walk about the city, skillfully playing her harp and singing many songs to get attention. Why? Because her looks couldn't do it anymore. She had to make music for people to notice her. The shipping business would not be as lucrative as it once was. That's what this story is about. That's what chapter 23 is about. It's God giving an oracle through Isaiah to the nations that you build yourself up in pride, God will bring you down. Now I've got about 9 minutes. What do we learn from a lesson like this? 9 to 14, depending how long we go. First of all, this prosperous nation controlling all of the Mediterranean Sea in their trade, rich, powerful, was still in the control of God. God had the ability to bring her down, which he did. For 70 years, restricted her trade, and her trade came back, but even then, she was a shell of herself, like a prostitute going around to get attention, would have to play music for people to notice her. Second thing we learn from this lesson is God hates sin, the sin of pride especially. If there's one sin God hates more than any other in the scripture that I've read, it's pride. What caused the fall of Satan? I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. And yet God says, you'll be cast down. God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Okay? World leaders, God always gives a word of promise and hope. At the end of all this, God still gives hope. You can read the newspaper. You can listen to the TV channels. And my, it's like doomsday every day. But if you read the word of God, God always, even in judgment of other nations, especially Israel, God always had what? Anybody know the word? He had a remnant. He had a people that he raised back up. World leaders need to learn the lesson that many countries have never learned. We have time, and I'd like to, it's a lengthy reading, and I hope you don't mind. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter number 4. I want to give you a story that, to me, is one of the best in the Bible to show how God takes pride and brings it down. We're going to read this, and it's lengthy, but I want you to just spend some time with me. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. When I give you the name Nebuchadnezzar, do you know who I'm talking about? Great king of Babylon. Now notice verse 1, then I'd like to invite somebody else to read. Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Did you get that? Most of us think of Nebuchadnezzar as this pagan king. In chapter 4, he's writing a letter to his country, a decree, telling them the story of what happened to him. Everybody with me? I want us to read what happened to him. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 3 through verse 18, you have the vision of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar narrated by himself. He tells the story. Is there someone that would like to read verse 3 through verse 18 out loud to us? Okay, go ahead, ma'am.
How great are his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the trumpet and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the divine priests, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belshazzar, head of the diviners, because I knew that you know that you have a spirit of the truly gods, and that no mystery puzzles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation in the vision of my mind. As I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong to the top, reaches to the sky. And I was, it was visible to the ends of the earth. To its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was found for all wild animals, found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the vision of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and brought around it. In the tender grass of the field, let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the alarm of the and the plans of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal. For 7 periods of time, the word is like decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the high holy one. This is the living, so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdoms of men. He gives it to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of men over it." And I would like to apologize because I didn't have my reading.
You're doing fine, dear. You're doing fine. Let me finish verse 18. Okay. "This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And by the way, you never have to apologize in this class, okay? Never have to apologize, okay? So here you have a vision narrated by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's sending this letter, this decree, out to his entire kingdom, and he says, "This is what happened to me. I had this dream, and it's scary. The tree is to be cut down. What's this all about?" I need someone else to read Daniel verse 19 through 27. Who would like to do that? Do I have a volunteer? If not, I'm going to read it. But I'll be glad for someone else to. Okay? 19 through 27.
Okay. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dreams or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applies to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting place in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by him. This is the interpretation of king, and this is the decree. The Most High has issued against you, my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
So the first section is a vision narrated by the king. The second is the vision interpreted by Daniel, which should have brought fear upon the king. Now let me read for you verse 28 through 37 and show how God reigns, even over the greatest king power of that time. Verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great? Now, I underlined some words in my Bible, and I'm going to give them to you as we go through here. Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? See the emphasis on himself? Look what I've done. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it to whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like a bird's claw. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, for he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say unto him, what have you done? At this time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the kingdom of, for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty and made back to being a king, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. What a story. I love this story. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene. I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. I will not be surprised to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I will not be surprised to see him in heaven. He may be surprised to see me, but I won't be surprised to him. Okay? Here's the vision. This man who says, look what I've done. God takes him down. Now, for 7 years, that's what the seven times means, 7 years. He walked upon all four like a cattle grazing in the field. Here's a king, a sovereign king. His fingernails grows like claws, hair like that of an animal. The disease, by the way, is called lycanthropy. And there are modern day examples of people having this same disease. I read about it in a medical book. It happened to this man. God humbled him. God says, you're not sovereign. I'm sovereign. And when he realized it, he comes back. This pagan sovereign king, humbled by God, and he says, there's only one who rules. Would to God that we'd understand that. There's only one who rules. His name is Jehovah. He's the God of the universe. And I don't have time to read it now, but let me give you the reference, Acts chapter 17. It talks about God being the Father of creation, having begun from one man to replenish all the nations of the world. Acts 17, verse 24 through 31. And says that God has shown His sovereignty, how He knows to humble the proudest. And He's done that and showed His grace and mercy through the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. God reigns. You understand the scripture. There's coming a time when every knee does bow. Every tongue does confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God reigns. I appreciate you being here. Again, when you study the Old Testament, you go through a lot of history. And you have to. We try to bring that into modern day things. That's the reason I did that story about Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, to be honest with you, in the Old Testament especially. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, who again, I won't be surprised to see in heaven. Thank you very much for being here. I pray the Lord bless you. Do your Bible readings throughout the week. Do your Bible study during the week. Have your prayer time. Where Gerald and I live, that we pass a little Assembly of God church from time to time. The greatest thing about that church that I know anything about is that they got a marquee sign. It says, if you have time to pray, God has time to listen. And I hope you do that this week. Y'all be blessed and have a great week.